Greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as we continue in this part of the service. I would echo what Brother Nathan said about it being a real blessing already this morning. The amazing thing about God is His blessings never stop when we continue to look to Him. So my desire for my life and for us together is that we do that. Notice Brother Daniel left. He went into the tent at the funeral of Lily Stolzfus, which is Brother Alvin's wife at Mine Road. She's been dealing with cancer for several years. I would have loved to be there myself, but can only be in one place at one time. Brother Alvin and I would share together about his wife whenever we have the occasion still, so my mind's really been there. All right, proceeding with the this part of the service, the message. Some time ago, I was given a suggestion for a message. Someone suggested that I would preach on our thought life, and I felt moved to do that this morning, to mind the Lord in that. It's a very vital subject because it's something we all have to do with. The scripture text that was I was given a suggested text there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a couple verses there, and I'm going to read those. I'm going to break in at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for the text. This is where Paul, writing to the church here at Corinth, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Especially the phrase in verse 3 there was suggested, the last part of that where it says, "Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And the question was, how do we do that? So, I want to look into the Word of God together this morning and share. And I have titled the message, "The Battle of the Mind." Maybe that sounds foreign to you, but it's been a very real part of my journey. I have had my mind battles, continue to have them. They're not over, and I do. I battle with, have battles in the mind. And if you're here and you don't know what a mind battle is, I'd like to know what your secret is, because we're bombarded with things, just, you know, good thoughts, bad thoughts, just everything around us. We just, you know, our mind is just, sometimes it's just like we'd like to shut it off, and we can't. We feel like we can't. However, we have a God that also deals with that and has the answer to that. And so this morning, as I look at that last phrase there in verse 3 where so he's bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we'd ask the question, I put the question out here this morning, does that mean that we can arrive to a time in life or a place in life where every thought that we have is just automatically going to be Christ-like as children of God? Well, that's ideal, isn't it? It really is. That's the ideal. That just, you know, it's just our mind is just going to be, every thought and everything that we, it's just going to be Christ-like. And the scripture does say, Paul says in one place, but we have the mind of Christ. And I don't think that's realistic. It's the ideal. It's what our goal is. It's what we strive for. But it's really not realistic. It just doesn't happen that way. That every thought, once you become a child of God, once we're transformed, that every thought is just automatic. It's going to be good. It's going to be Christ-like. So what does it mean? I believe it simply means that our thought life needs to be disciplined. We can discipline our thought life. And as those thoughts come that are not as they ought to be, as those evil thoughts, as those bad thoughts come, that those we have in our mind, we have a fixed line of things that are not according, and we use the scripture as our guideline. Things are off limits. They're not acceptable for our minds. We discipline our minds. It means that we discipline our minds to bring every thought. That's our goal is to bring every thought into subjection, every thought into the obedience of Christ. In other words, when you have a thought that's you know, maybe you have this thought, maybe it's a struggle about whatever it may be, maybe it's an impure thought, maybe it's a thought of uncharitable thought towards someone or whatever, and you know you're dealing with that, you're struggling with that, and you know the Holy Spirit tells you that this is not Christ-like, this is not right. So you discipline that. You put that from you. And by the power of God, by the transforming of God, you put that from you. You say, no, that's off limits. I think that's what he's saying. That's our goal. Our goal is to bring every thought into the obedience, into the captivity, and every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so, all right, as we move on into the message, I'd like to first of all consider a little bit of what the mind is. Think about the mind. And as I think about, as I mentioned about battles of the mind, if you don't know what a battle of the mind is, try studying for a message, and especially a message on the battle of the mind. It just, you know, you're tempted to just throw up your hands. There is so much that could be said about this subject that we'll just be sharing a little bit here in the time allotment that we have. As I think about the mind, what the mind is, what really is the mind? You know, a condensed statement would be something like this. We could just simply say it's the faculty of consciousness and thought. And maybe an expanded statement, a version, could be something like this. It's the intellect, the understanding, the reasoning, the judgment, the sense of thinking, etc., and so forth. You could just go on, you know, how we have all these words in our English language to try to define something and explain something, and sometimes we just get more confused. But the mind is truly, it's an amazing thing. It is that part of mankind that I believe that the scripture refers to in Psalm 139, verse 14, fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think that as I think of the mind, as we think of the mind in the physical sense and what the mind is, it's encased in the most complex organ of our body that we as man call the brain. The brain consists of billions of nerve cells that are called neurons. And it's the most complex organ that we have that encases our mind. But so much for that. We could go on and get into those kind of things, connecting the mind and the heart and so forth. And, you know, we as humans tend to really categorize and break things apart, whereas Scripture doesn't do that near as much. The heart and the mind overlaps and so forth. But I believe that the mind could rightly be termed man's greatest asset. It's the greatest asset I believe that we have in our physical bodies, our mind. And especially a sound mind we need to be thankful for. As Paul said to Timothy there, is in 2 Timothy, when he reminds Timothy about God not have giving us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Something really to be appreciated. And is there any other part of mortal man that has equal potential that the mind has? I don't think so, as I thought. I just don't think there's any other part of us that has the potential that the mind has. truly, I believe it's the greatest asset, physical asset that we have. It's truly an amazing thing. In the mind lies the ability, the key to man's eternal destiny. It just really does. You think about that. Rule in your mind. It has been said that whatever gets your mind gets you. You think about that. That's really the way it is. Whatever gets your mind, it's going to get you. And I believe that's whether it's good or evil. Therefore, as we think of that, we're aware of that. I believe it's of great importance. It should be the top priority that we guard our mind as to what we think about and what we cultivate. Now, I know what it's like to just have a runaway mind. And I believe by far, probably a man has, it's probably the condition, the situation of the minds of carnal man. It certainly is just a runaway mind. And what I mean by that is just whatever comes to your mind, you think about, you can cultivate it, and, well, you make decisions. You do put, not everybody is necessarily a murderer or a hatred or a thief or a liar or something like that, and all those kind of things. But you're still a runaway mind is what I call a runaway mind is a mind that's not brought into subjection to Christ. A mind that's not disciplined. It's not brought into the subjection of Christ. But I know what it is to have a runaway mind. I also know, by the grace of God, what it is. When God gets a hold of our mind, and that mind is turned around, that mind is brought into discipline. But it's a lifelong process of disciplining that mind, checking that mind. Satan is the mastermind of the battle that goes on in the mind. There's a battle between the forces of good and evil in our minds. We need to be aware of that. But if we don't, even as a carnal man, if we don't teach ourselves to discipline our mind, we're bound for trouble. We're doomed for trouble. You can make a choice and say, well, I'm not going to give my life to the Lord. I'm not going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, let me tell you, you can do that. But by the same token, if you don't learn at some point in life to discipline your mind, you're headed for trouble. You're headed for trouble, Christian or non-Christian. A Christian certainly will seek to do that. You can't go through life. Why do you think we have our prisons? Why do you think the prisons in this country are full? Why do you think they run out of room? Why do they have to release prisoners earlier than society says they should? Because of lack of room. Undisciplined minds. Men of reprobate minds, as the scripture speaks about them. Corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. So you think about that. But I would like to say that the key to a successful life is going the step that God calls us, each one of us, to desires that, and that is giving our life and our mind over to God and allowing God to work in our minds. So, we need to have a conscious awareness that there's a battle going on for the mind, and it's between the forces of good and evil. The battle for sin begins where? Begins in our mind, doesn't it? The battle with sin. We cultivate something. Satan brings us the wrong thought, and we cultivate it. We don't discipline it. And those battles can be vicious. They can be intense. But you know, the battle of the mind involves a choice too. And I believe the scripture would bring that out. Did you notice how it's phrased here? It says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This scripture here, along with other scriptures, bears out that we have a choice, that we can choose what we do. And we'll look at a few scriptures in this message here that bears out that we have a choice, that we can choose allow our minds to cultivate in what is in our minds. So the choice is ours. As I think of the battle with sin, the battle with the forces of evil, of good and evil. Those mind battles have the potential to be strong, become strongholds. They can become strongholds in our life that are seemingly almost impossible to break at times. But I'm so thankful for this scripture here that Paul gives us here. The beautiful text here when we think of dealing with those things. Even though we walk in the flesh, it says we don't war after the flesh. We don't use guns and bombs and bullets and missiles and all those kind of things. That's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with something else. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not those carnal weapons. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see that? Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The strongholds of the mind can be broken. They can be dismantled. They can be brought down. Probably not in your own strength. There are people maybe that overcome great obstacles in their mind through discipline, disciplining themselves and getting help and so forth. Doesn't automatically make them a child of God. There's probably other areas in their lives that are not in subjection. But there may be, such as smoking, drinking, pornography, and things like that. Some of those strongholds may be broken even by the natural man through, you know, sheer discipline and counseling and so forth. But here it says that those strongholds, they can be broken. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I encourage every one of us here this morning, if we're dealing and battling with strongholds in our life, just please allow God to get a hold of that stronghold and bring it down. He will do that if we work with Him and turn to Him. Our verse here, verse 5, speaks about imaginations. We know how that can be such a tremendous battle of the mind. It's been said that imagination is a great nation. We imagine things and we think about things and we cultivate things in our mind, and this goes on, and finally we convince ourselves that this is really the way it is, or such and such, this is the way it is, or, you know, we're a certain way or whatever. Satan is a mastermind at those things. We convince ourselves of things that are not. And then we fear and the worry that accompanies that. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "As a man thinking in his heart, so is he." And the call of God to us this morning is to break down those strongholds. Bring those strongholds down. Break them down. When I was a boy, and for years and years, you know, we talked about, or we heard about the wall between East Germany and West Germany. And I still think of what President Ronald Reagan told Mr. Gorbachev when he was there. He said, "Mr. Gorbachev, bring that wall down." And I think it's there's a point there, and God would speak to us, every one of us this morning, if we have any strongholds or walls in our minds, God would say, "Bring that wall down." And He will bring it down as we allow Him to do that. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And what that simply means is, as we think of bringing into captivity, it means to conquer. To take captive is to conquer, to control, to bring into submission, to make obedient to the law of Christ. Now the question is, what do we want to consider as we finish out the message, is how and what means is this done? How can we do this? Seemingly at times we find ourselves with Paul there in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, is where Paul said, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And it seems it's just a battle back and forth and back and forth. Well, I don't believe this morning, I don't know what you believe about that verse, but I don't believe that's a normal Christian experience. And if the Lord tarries, I would like to sometime preach some messages on some of those things. But I believe Paul is, what is he saying then? He's just simply saying is the flesh. You know, the flesh and blood makes its demands, and it makes its call on our lives and in our mind. And flesh and blood, by sheer effort, cannot do, it cannot accomplish the will of God. Maybe we'll talk a little more about that. But so as we move on, and I'd like to, for the last part of this message, I'd like to think about principles for winning this battle and how we win the battle. Do we realize this morning that whatever we feed into our minds shapes our lives? It's just that simple. You feed garbage, you feed on garbage, your life is going to produce garbage. That's a fixed rule, a fixed law of God. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The next verse there in verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." It's just that simple. You cannot put a bad product into your life and expect to get a good product out of it. That's a principle, that's a law that works in many different aspects of life and many different things of life. Whatever we put into our life shapes our life. Remember that. What you feed on, what you allow your mind to cultivate on, what you think about, what rolls around in your mind, that's eventually you. That eventually becomes you, unless it's disciplined and brought to, unless you deal with it. A nutritionist usually puts food in three categories. Generally puts food in three categories if you're a nutritionist. First category is, they think about, is food that is healthy. Brain food, they call it sometimes. It's healthy. It's good for your brain. Makes you smarter. Helps your intellect. And the rest of your body as well. It's what makes you smarter and makes you healthy. That's the first category. Second category is considered junk food, which is simply food that's loaded with calories. And empty food. It's of little value to a nutritionist, would say they're of a little value. Just junk food. The third category is toxic food, that which is refined and processed. Some of the foods are shortening, white flour, pasta, artificial sweeteners, and high fructose, corn syrup. The list goes on and on. If you're paying any attention to health products, you know those things. It's considered toxic. Not good for you. Makes cancer, they tell me. My oncologist says it has nothing to do with it. Eat whatever you want. Well, we're not here to give a lecture on nutritionists. I don't really believe my oncologist. So let the lions fall there wherever you think. But there's a spiritual parallel there for us as well. When we think of that, what our mind feeds on, and the reason I use that is to make a point, what our mind feeds on as well. If you want to categorize it in three categories, I would put it something like this: spiritual brain food, your food that is healthy. It helps you think healthy, spiritually, emotionally, helps you mature spiritually and emotionally, grow in godliness. That's what your health, your number one food would do. And we could expand on that, but I'll just say that much for that. And as I think of the junk food, we're thinking on, we're spiritualizing what a nutritionist would call food. As I think of junk food, there's so much we can fill our mind with. It just is. You know, our mind, we can fill our minds with, and we usually keep it full to the capacity, and we can't contain everything, even though the mind is a tremendous organ. And as I said earlier, the greatest asset I believe the human body has. But you can fill your mind with, let's say, the second category, with junk food. And, you know, there can be things that are really not good or bad. You can just think about your farming process, your job, or things like that. They're really not good or bad. But it's basically, if you think of building your mind up, it can be, in a sense, it can be labeled as junk food. It's just got a lot of calories in what it has, because it really doesn't build you spiritually. They're just fillers. Well, then the third category, toxic foods, spiritually speaking, it's that which is toxic and it's poisonous, pollutes and defiles the mind. It's what it does. When you take that toxic food in, spiritually speaking, pollutes and defiles the mind. We're not even going to begin to mention what all those things are. I think you can let your mind work. You know what those things are. Things that are contrary to godliness. Things that are not Christ-like. Things that are, the list goes on and on. It's toxic, poisonous. May sound crude, but you can't eat at the hog trough and expect to stay pure. You just can't do that. Philippians 4. As Bible students, you already know what that is. But it says, again, it's a scripture that brings out clearly that we can choose what we fill our minds with. It's a choice. We can choose to do that. Philippians 4. Says in verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just or honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. It's in your hands. It's in my hands. We can choose what we think on. There's a scripture that verifies that that man has a choice. Man can choose. Fix your mind on the right things. Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. In Romans 13, verse 14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions to fulfill the lust thereof. Make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do you ever ask yourself, why do we do some of the things we do that we know is not really conducive to godliness? Well, we have things, probably most of us, maybe about all of us, have things we think, well, we just can't hardly do without. And yet, we're really not willing to just say no, because we value them too highly. We live in the technology age. We're not in the Stone Age, are we? Well, I'm sure in the Stone Age they had battles too. But I'm sure the battles today that we have are a result of we make some of our own problems, make a lot of our own problems. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter speaks about girding up the loins of our mind. Verse 13 of chapter 1, 1 Peter says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. What does he mean by that? How do you gird up the loins of your mind? The word gird means to encircle. It's like a girdle to encircle. And as the scripture, somebody I think referred to the scripture this morning about putting on the whole armor of God. And you have that armor built, you gird yourself with that. In this case, it's our mind. We're to gird our mind, we're to encircle our mind. The word gird would mean to encircle your mind. And loins is simply, it's your vital areas. When you think of your mortal body, you think of my loins. It's the vital areas. Gird up the loins of your mind. in this case, it's the loins of your mind that Peter speaks to us about here. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a call of God to us this morning, that we gird up on the loins of our mind, the vital areas. And certainly, what organ is more vital than our mind? Although we are other organs, our loins, as we refer to them generally, considered vital areas of our physical body. And then in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, I believe it is. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." That especially has caught my attention many times over the years. Peter refers to stirring up our pure minds. So what does that say? What does that tell us? I think what it tells us is that there is that potential to have that which is impure as well. You know, there's certain things that I can do, that you can do, places we can go, things we can look at, books we read and so forth, that it stirs up a part of your mind. And it's either going to be pure or impure. Peter here says, stir up your pure minds. And I think as Christians, it is imperative that we do that. Now, we do that this morning, of course, as we're together here and as we're focusing on the Word of God and seeking to encourage ourselves and to feed ourselves with the bread from heaven. That's stirring up our pure minds. But, you know, there's many, many things in life. We walk outside of this building that doesn't necessarily stir up our pure minds. We see things. We notice things. The nakedness of society in the summer months doesn't stir up your pure minds, does it? It has a tendency to stir up that which is impure. And I'm challenged by this scripture here where Peter writes, and I just love how he writes, that I stir up your pure minds. The point is that we too ought to stir up our pure minds. That's the point to us this morning. By what we do, everything we do, and what we do, and what we look at, and how we conduct ourselves, and so forth, it has the potential to stir up your pure minds. If you look at right things, you do right things, you think about right things, but the opposite is true as well. There is that potential within us to stir up that which is impure. You know what those things are. I don't have to stand up here and tell you. When your mind goes the wrong direction, when you're thinking on things that take your mind in the wrong direction, when you're looking at things that are taken in the wrong direction and so forth, you're stirring up that within you which is impure. The potential for good and evil, for pure and impure, lies right within us here, lies right within our mind. And as Peter writes here, we too should stir up our pure minds. And then in Romans chapter 12, go back to Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, but especially 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul is saying, or I appeal to you would be the other word. Paul is appealing to us. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now get the next part here. By the renewing of your mind. You see that? The transformation process involves a renewed mind. By the power of God, renewed mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And can we say this way, that ye may prove that which is pure and impure, and that which feeds the wrong side of our mind, that which gives us these mind battles, and that which gives us these struggles, that we just go back and forth, and the good we want to do, we don't do, and the bad that we don't want to do, we do. Scripture makes it very clear here that it takes a transformed and a renewed mind to be victorious and to bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. To reach that goal, to obtain that to any degree, it calls for a transformed mind. That transformation we know is alone through the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As we give our life, as we confess our carnality, as we confess our sins, as we confess what we really are, and we just lay it all out and ask God to deal with it, God will give us. God will answer that cry. He will give us a transformed mind. It is not God's will that we go through life giving in and falling victim to the battles of Satan. I don't believe it's God's. I believe God has something better for His people than that. And I think as we go back here to Romans 7, we look at what Paul is saying here, Romans 7. To me, what Paul is saying is that he just simply brings out what's carnal and what's spiritual. The carnal side of us does what he says there in verse 19. But he goes on down, this scripture here, and I'm in Romans 7, verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And then I find it very interesting as he writes here, and as he states it here in 23, "I see another law in my members," my carnal members here, "warring against the law of my mind," do you get that? "And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then it sounds kind of hopeless, doesn't it, when he says in verse 24, sounds like a man that's at the end of himself when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." You see, the mind is where it begins. You see, the mind is where the battles are fought, whether they're won, whether they're settled. The product of that mind, of whether you're victorious or not, is seen in the outworking, that which manifests itself in our flesh. The two go together. Whatever the mind, when the mind is victorious, then the body, the members in our flesh, are brought into subjection. There is victory. We see that clearly when he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Therein lies the key to victory. Therein lies the answer to these mind battles. As we lay those things and we bring those things to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God. And then he goes on with those beautiful scriptures in chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You know, it's tragic when we can never get out of Romans chapter 7. Now, maybe you wonder what I'm saying. Maybe it's just, you know, should clarify that. But for example, the verse 19, as I mentioned there, some people spent their whole life in Romans chapter 7. Now, I'm just exposing myself. Maybe you don't agree with these things, and that's okay. I'm open to that, but I show me from the Scripture. I don't believe it's God's intention that we stay in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 8 is for the transformed and the renewed mind. And we could go on and read the whole chapter, but you can read it. But never just look at Romans chapter 7 without Romans chapter 8. Don't do that. The two go together. They're for us. We need to move on into Romans chapter 8. So this morning I would just like to encourage us. as we face these mind battles. And they'll come. It's a part of our battle here in life. We continue to have mind battles. I do. I don't think we'll ever get away from that. Well, I know we won't, because we walk in a carnal body. But praise the Lord that we don't have to be taken with strongholds, and those things can be brought into subjection. They can be by the power of Christ. They can be brought into captivity. We need not just wring our hands and say, well, you know, I just can't help myself. A broken mind is an awful thing. But let me tell you, God wants to fix those minds, and He will fix them. He's been in the business of fixing those minds. All through the gospel, we see where He's healed lunatics and maniacs and all those kind of people whose minds were blown. Today, we have minds that are blown by drugs, by heroin, by LSD, and so forth. And some of those are forever ruined. But I believe for those who want to seek a different life, we can claim what Paul says here when he appeals to us in Romans chapter 12. We can be transformed. We can be a different person by the renewing of the mind. Very possible. But I would just like to say again in closing that our mind, we must discipline our mind with the power of Christ. We confront our thought life and our mind with the power of Christ. And we discipline our mind. And then, only then is it possible that we can bring those thoughts into captivity and into subjection, into the power of Christ.